chapter number 4, and I've been enjoying this, and I'm really not planning on sharing a lot of this. I'm just personal Bible study. I'm doing this here in the Gospel of Mark. I've just been getting so much out of it myself, and I just read a few commentaries along with it and just jot down some notes as if I'm going to teach it, but I don't plan on teaching. I'm just asking the Lord to give me some things, but I'm just thinking of something today. In the theme of missions, and we're sidetracking a little bit from prophecy until we are finished with our revival meeting. We'll come back to that on Wednesday nights. But we are called in our day today to present the gospel to a world that doesn't want to hear the truth. Or they are so preoccupied, they don't have time to listen to the truth. Or they've got their version of the truth. And we're asking, I find myself constantly in prayer asking the Lord how to help me, to give me the words and how we can share Christ with others today. And I keep coming back to it. It's simply by your words when you get a chance, and by your actions, by your lifestyle, by your witness. And I came across something today that I thought was fascinating. I'm going to make a comparison. If you remember a few months ago, I looked up my notes to see where they were, in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus gave the first parables, he had seven parables in the Gospel of Matthew. And all seven of them had to do with prophecy. And they were presented that way. And I even preached a series on that on Sunday mornings for a few weeks on the prophetic parables in Matthew. The seed and the sower, the wheat and the tares, and the mustard seed, and the leaven and the meal, and the hidden treasure, and the pearl of great price, and the great dragnet at the end. And there's a prophetic outline in those parables. In reading through the Gospel of Mark, I came in chapter number 4, you see the first parables that Mark records Jesus as sharing. And they're not all the same. And he only has 5 of them, and only 2 of them are the same as Matthew's, when Matthew said these are the parables that Jesus began to teach. And Mark says these are the parables of Jesus, and they're not the same. You say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. No, you keep in mind that the Gospels were written for different reasons. They were written to different people. Matthew was written to the Jewish people, so he gave them a prophetic message in those parables, and prophecy in the Bible is concerning the Jews. But Mark presents Jesus as the servant of man and the servant of God. Jesus in Mark's gospel is focused on the common man, the working man, not the Jewish people. Of course, he's confronted by the Jews often in the gospel, as he always is. But his focus is on the common man, the fisherman, or those that are in extreme needs. And you'll see that throughout the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. But he still has time for Levi or Matthew, the tax collector. And the religious experts, so to speak, never understood what compassion and grace was all about. And they were constantly locking horns about that. In Mark chapter number 2, the Pharisees were reminded how they only listened to Jesus to find fault with him. They were set in everything he said, they twisted it to find fault, kind of like what goes on in our world today. The conservatives only listen to the liberals, and the liberals only listen to the conservatives, the Democrats and the Republicans. The only reason they listen to each other is to find fault. They've already decided what they believe and what they want to hear. And if you agree with what they want to say, they'll listen to you. If you are of a different class, a different party, we don't want to listen to you. Everything you say is wrong, and we've cut you off completely. That's how the Pharisees, because of their prejudice, which is very much a problem today. But then Jesus was rejected by those he came to redeem. As John says, he came into his own, the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. So he went to the rest of the world. As many as received him, them gave he power to become, whether Jew or Gentile. Now, I want to look at there's 5 parables that Mark gives in chapter number 4. And we're looking at them in light of sharing the gospel with others, in serving others, in witnessing to others. And the first one is the same one that Matthew started with, but he emphasizes it a little different way. he uses it to illustrate something different than Matthew. It's very similar. The parable is the same. The explanation is the same, but the context is slightly different. And I notice in Matthew and Mark's gospel, both in the first chapter, the first verses of chapter 4, you'll see Jesus entering into a ship and going out. He symbolically distanced himself from those that are listening to him. And again, there's the symbolism, and everything that's in the Bible has a message to it. And the more you dig into it, the more you see that message. The Jews had rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And now he's stepping back from them and the crowd that was made up of Jews, and even his own family was in that crowd. He stepped back away from them and sat in a boat and taught them. And then he gives them these five parables. The first one, of course, is the seed and the sower. That's covered from verse number 3 down to verse number 20, the one that he spends the most time on. And, of course, the seed is the Word of God, our hope, the gospel message. That thought is followed all throughout the New Testament. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 that we're born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible. By the Word of God, this book is incorruptible. This book is pure, and it is our hope for salvation. The seed is the Word of God, and the sower of the seed, the one who shares the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to go through the details of the parable of the seed and sower, but I do want to look at something in the middle of this parable where Jesus takes time to explain why he spoke this parable. It's a little bit different than what Matthew says. And again, Matthew's emphasizing prophecy, and Jesus is emphasizing something else. But I want you to understand this, that parables were not given to hide the gospel. Sometimes we have that mentality. Well, it's given because Jesus wanted to share the gospel, but he's hiding it from them. And sometimes we get that mentality, well, you're saying something, but you're really meaning. There's some kind of secret hidden meaning there. That's really not the purpose of parables. He's using them as a simple illustration. In other words, he's tried everything to reach these people. Now he's stooping down to a basic way of teaching a principle, and they still don't get it because they refuse to hear. In verse number 4, or verse number 9 through 12, and earlier, the previous chapter, as Jesus confronted these same people, it says that he was angered and he was grieved because they refused to even give him the time of day, so to speak. But notice what he says in verse number 9 through 10, that when he was alone, now he's with just his disciples, and they were about with the 12, asked him the parable, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now, it almost sounds like, well, I'm keeping it a secret from them. No, he's presenting it in a very easy-to-understand way, but the problem is that the truth of God is only heard by those that are listening. If they refuse to hear, they're not going to hear anything you say. And that's true in preaching today. That's true in sharing the gospel today. The explanation of this parable is only given to those that desire to hear. The only ones that desired to hear the explanation were the disciples. Nobody else could care less. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And secondly, in verse number 11 and 12, those that refuse to hear are only destroying themselves. Verse 11 says, he said unto them, unto you is given the kingdom, I read the wrong verses. Verse number 9 and 10 are the explanations only given to those that have an ear to hear, that want to hear. And verse number 11 and 12 is those that refuse to hear, destroy only themselves. But unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them are without, that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and perceive not. They hear it, but they don't hear it. They see it, but they don't see it. And hearing they may hear, but not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. The mystery will remain hidden. Now, Paul talks often about the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel in Paul's eyes was something that was previously unknown, but now it's been revealed to us. That's the gospel. We didn't know what it was before, but somebody shared it with us, and now we understand. But to those that are lost, it's still a mystery, mostly because they refuse to hear. They're blinded by their tradition, by their religion, as was the case here. And they miss the fellowship that God intends to have with them, but more importantly, they miss eternal life. If they would only listen, they could have that fellowship that God desires, and they would have eternal life in Him. Their sins would be forgiven them, and they can walk with God again. But instead, they're seeking other ways and refusing to hear the truth. And then he mentions in verse number 13 of the seed and the sower. And if you study all the parables together in all of the Gospels, you'll find out that this is a foundational parable. In fact, he says in verse number 13, "Know ye not this parable? How should you know anything?" If you don't understand this parable, you're not going to get any of them. This is the foundation. Of course, the seed and the sower are talking about the different kinds of soil, and we won't go through that parable because I want to look at the other parables quickly. And the next parable that Mark talks about, and again, all these are in relationship to sharing the gospel with those that refuse to hear. How do we go about that? How do we do that? In Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 21 through 23, we read the parable. I'm going to call it the parable of light of the world. In verse 21 through 23. Notice he starts out in verse number 21 by saying that the purpose of a candle is to give light. And he said to them, a candle is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed. Or not to be set on a candlestick. The purpose of the candle is, of course, to give light. We are the light of the world. And if we're hiding our light, we're not doing what God's called us to do. Notice in verse number 22 that light exposes our sin and leads us to the truth. There's nothing hid that shall not be manifest, neither is there anything kept secret that it shall should come abroad. I've learned this in my Christian life mostly because I'm a very quiet person by nature, and I'm asking God to use my testimony because I'm not going to be bold enough to say things sometimes when I should. I've kind of learned to get over that a little bit, but I still struggle with that. But I've noticed this: when folks see something different in your life, they start attacking you. Why is that? Because they're under conviction. Because that light of your testimony, or you start talking to them about the Lord, they start making fun of you and start attacking you because they're under conviction. That's a good thing. That light exposes the darkness. And that light of our testimony, that light of living for Christ, or that light of speaking to someone about the gospel, exposes their darkness, and in order to feel comfortable in their darkness, they got to make fun of you to turn the attention back on you. We're to be the light of the world. In verse number 23, again, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone wants to hear, they can hear. If they want to listen, they'll see that light. That light of your testimony, that light, and Peter talks about they'll ask be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. They'll see something about you and they will ask. Otherwise, they will be under conviction and they will rebel against. If they have ears to hear, they'll want to hear. They'll want to know, why is it that you do this and why do you do things different than we do? But when their heart is so hard and callous, all they can do is make fun. They want to hide. Because that light reveals them for who they are, the foolishness of their religion and the wickedness of their sin. And then the next parable he speaks in this section of Scripture in verse number 24 through 25. I just mentioned this with this parable, that following the truth leads us to more truth. Look at what he says in verse 24 and 25. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. That's one of my favorite texts in all the Bible. Listen to what you hear. Most people don't listen to what they hear. They listen to what they want to hear. I found that a long time ago in preaching. And it's even more so today than ever before. Take heed. Pay attention to what you hear. Don't try to figure out some secret meaning. Just listen to what's being said. That'd be a helpful thing right there. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. That's an interesting statement. If you hear the truth, God will give you more truth. In verse number 25, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and him that hath not, from him shall be taken away, taken even that which he hath. Following the truth leads us to more truth. The disciples heard the truth, and they asked him, and he gave them more truth. When we hear the gospel and we want more, God will give us more. We want to have a closer walk with him, we dig into the Bible, and God gives us more. But if we resist it and we hold back, and God says, okay, that's it. Those who reject the truth will only go further into their darkness. But if we hear the truth, God will give us more truth. If we reject that truth, it's only going to get darker and darker. And that's why we live in a world that's getting so dark and so wicked and so vile, because they don't want to hear the truth. Ah, we've heard it all about religion before. We've tried that religion stuff, and the more they say it, the more they get in darkness. And your friends that you witness to, the more they reject, the darker their life gets, and the darker their world gets, and the harder it is to share the gospel. We just need to let our light shine. Keep shining our light to them. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep reaching out to them and praying that someday God will open their eyes and they'll quit resisting God and come to God. And again, he's talking about in this era about sharing the gospel with those that are rejecting. He's been rejected by the Jews over and over again in the first three chapters. And now he's reaching out to them again. And I think we can learn how we can reach out to people as Jesus reached out to people. And then the next section in verse number 26 through 29, the seeds grow towards the light. Notice in verse number 26, he says, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. You notice when he casts seed into the ground, it always grows up. Why does it grow up instead of down? What's it growing towards? It's growing toward the light. I've got some seeds that I started the other day. I keep them in my office. There's no light in there other than artificial light. And they're already somewhere starting to pop up already. And it's too early for most things to start indoors, but I started some things in because it's got to be warm enough. That's the only place room that stays warm in this building. And the light there, and the seeds are coming up, and they're skinny little things just sprouting up towards the light. The seeds always grow towards the light. The seed of the gospel always points people to Jesus Christ. You know, our gospel needs to be about him and not about us. It needs to be pointing people to him, not our political position, not our stance on the COVID, not our stance on this or that, but pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that seed of the gospel that we plant, as long as we keep the light of the gospel shining and pointing folks to him, the seed grows towards the light. In verse number 27, it germinates towards the light. And those little seeds are just germinating. They're just popping out of the ground. Some of them haven't yet. They take a little longer to germinate. But in verse number 27, and should sleep, and cast a seed in the ground. Talking about the farmer plants a seed, and he sleeps. He rises the next day, and the seed should spring and grow. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know how it happens. He just knows it happens. We can't explain everything. Can't explain everything about the conviction. We just know that if we sow the seed and we keep shining the light of Jesus, it just might take. It just might take off. And there's some seeds, if you've started seeds indoors, some of them take a long time to germinate. Some of them start germinating the day you plant them. Some of them need to be planted earlier to give them more time to grow. If you start vegetables inside, pepper plants take a long time to germinate. They take a couple of weeks instead of just a couple of days like tomato plants will. You just keep shining the light, and it germinates towards the light, and it continues as it develops. And we're talking about a seed, a plant out in the ground. The growth stages develop only through the light, the Word of God. Jesus is the light. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself first the blade, and then the ear, and after that, the full corn of the ear. Now, we hear of corn in the Midwest. We think of corn fields, but the corn that Jesus was talking about doesn't even resemble the corn. It really means any kind of grain, and it's just translated corn in our English Bible, but most likely it's talking about wheat, what we would call wheat. But as that blade comes up and you watch the plants grow in the springtime, you see that little blade sticking up, and it gets about that long, and you can start to tell, is that a soybean field or is that a corn field? You can start to tell by the blade, and then it just keeps growing, and you see the big corn stalks, and then the ears start growing on it. But it always is growing towards the light. And it only starts when we're sowing the seed. And then the harvest, or the fruit, is the purpose of the plant. In verse number 29, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth a sickle, because the harvest is come. There's some interesting thoughts there. We say, well, you grow just to be cut down. Well, the whole purpose of a plant is to be harvested. And the whole purpose of our life is to bear fruit. Just as the first parable of the seed and the sower, some 100-fold, some 50, and God decides how much fruit we bear. We're just to bear fruit. We're just to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to keep sharing the light of the gospel, keep sowing the seed, and keep growing after that light, and God will bear fruit. And that's our whole purpose in life, to bear fruit. And before that fruit is harvested, it needs to die. The plant needs to die. And before we can bear fruit, we need to learn to die to our flesh, that we might live in the Spirit. And then the fifth thing here, in verse number 30 through 32, that added blessings, there's added blessings to the seeds maturing. I had to look at my wording here to see what I meant by that. I remember now. There's extra bonus blessings, if you will, to the maturing of that seed, or that seed bearing fruit. Now, this is what's interesting. Now, this parable is one that Jesus gave. The other one that Jesus gave in Matthew's gospel, the same parable, but he uses it to illustrate something different in this gospel than he did in Matthew. You see the same principle. You can see it in both of them, but the context, the emphasis here is in sharing the gospel. You keep that in mind when you look at this parable. There's an extra bonus blessing to that seed maturing, to someone receiving the gospel and growing in the Lord. Notice in verse number 30, and he said, wherein shall it be likened to the kingdom of God, or what comparison shall we compare? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less like than all the other seeds on the earth. And we see in this verse, especially in verse number 30, that there's no human explanation to the transform. What we're getting at here is, the farmer doesn't really understand all the science of how this works. He just knows he plants that seed and takes care of it, it's going to grow. He can't explain everything, but he knows that it works. We can't explain everything about the gospel. We can't explain everything about salvation. But we know when somebody gets saved, their life is transformed. They're a different person. There's a great transforming power in the seed of the gospel and the light of Christ shining on someone. And the more we want to hear, the more we desire, the more light we get, the more we grow in Him. There's no human explanation for it, no reasoning of the spiritual application here. Salvation can also, it not only changes me as a person, but salvation can do a great work that no political, no moral movement can do. What we need today in America is a revival, a spiritual revival. Not to elect the right politicians, not to change laws, not to transform our culture, not to change our education system. What we need is a revival. And the added bonus of a spiritual revival is all those other things will automatically change. They'll take care of themselves. The most unexpected benefits of society. In verse number 31, the grain of mustard seed, when it is sown in the earth, is less like all the other. And the world says, well, that's foolishness. The faith that saved, how's that going to change anybody? How's prayer going to make a difference? You say something about, well, what we need to do is pray, and the backslidden Christian or lost people will laugh. Well, you pray all you want, so that ain't going to change anything. They don't know our God. They don't know what faith can do. They've not seen it. They've not experienced it in their life. But they've not seen what faith can do, how it can transform not only a individual, but a saved and a growing Christian makes a great father and a great mother, makes a great son or a daughter, makes great workers on the job. It makes great bosses. Ephesians talks about that, the fruits of the Spirit. It makes great citizens in a country. Benjamin Franklin talked about that. Our founding fathers understood that, and that's why the public school system was founded, because people need to be able to read this book for themselves. Anywhere there's a group of people, they need to teach reading enough that everybody can pick up a Bible and read it, because that's what will make a nation a great nation. That'll give us morality when someone gets saved. And that transforming power not only works for individuals, but there's an added blessing, an added bonus that it transforms an entire home. It transforms an entire community. It transforms an entire nation. Our world is a better place because of Christianity. Not just Christians, but because of Christianity. Because of the influence of Christianity. Last time Brother Walker was here, that, you know, when you get older, that seems like just a couple of years ago. That was many years ago when he was here. He preached an outstanding message comparing what Christianity has done for cultures around the world and how it's transformed entire nations. And again, Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Even lost people, when they live in a Christian culture, enjoy the added benefits of Christianity. And what a blessing that is. Our lifestyle and our attitude, and we need to be very careful as Christians that, I'm going to come back to that thought in a minute, but our lifestyle and our attitudes ought to exemplify Christ and His testimony. Even our actions and reactions. And it's amazing how much the world influences us, how we respond a certain way because we think that's what somebody's going to say. We think that's what they mean, and we're really not listening. I've watched it when I preach. I say something, and somebody, they just cut you off right there. You might be using something for an illustration, and they just cut you off, and they didn't even hear the whole illustration. They have no idea, because they just already made a judgment. They already decided this is what he's saying, this is what he's thinking, and they don't even hear the whole message because some things upset their little apple cart or whatever the case may be. But our lifestyle ought to be one that we're willing to listen to Christ, because if we're not listening, we're not growing. Most of us, you know the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, written by John Newton. And you know some of the story of John Newton, how he was a slave trader. He was a slave himself, and he got saved and everything changed. If you read John Newton's story, you'll find out that he captained his first slave trading ship after he was saved. That's when he was first made a captain of a ship to buy and sell slaves. He took great pride in that. More than half of his slaves he transported across the ocean on his ship that he was a captain as a Christian. Because he was a Christian, he treated the slaves different than other people. He was glorying in the fact that at least half of his slaves made it alive to the other side of the ocean. He was a born-again Christian. You probably didn't know that about John Newton, did you? Because he's still growing in the light. And as he grew in the light, he eventually got to where he was opposing slavery. And Weatherford, whatever his name, John Weatherford, I think is what I forget the guy's name, but was the political leader that got John Newton to side with him and oppose slavery eventually. But what I'm saying is, we're not instant success. We're not an instant mature Christian. We grow gradually, and we get to those places in our life. And as we grow, and Christianity is what makes a difference, and that light shining in our life, and that testimony and that light in John Newton's life that began to grow, he became a key person that ended slavery in England. And slavery was worse in England than it was in the United States. We think of slavery as in the United States. It's just that it ended first in England before it ended here. And then the English were saying, "You terrible people." They were worse on the slaves than we were. But now they're, you know, self-righteous and everything. But religion can benefit a society for the most part. Religion's good for family and culture. Even a false religion. A false religion has good things about it, or nobody would follow it. You think of that religion's no good. There's some good things in every religion. And it'd be good if everybody in town went to a church of some kind. If everybody had some kind of religion, that'd make a good culture. That'd help in morality. That help when it comes to human rights. It helps with the dignity of life. It helps with benevolence and charity and kindness. Even a false religion helps in those things. Verse number 32, he said, "When it is sown, it groweth up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches." And he's talking about the mustard seed. And he mentioned when it comes to prophecy, and he uses the same parable, that the fowls of the air may come and lodge under the shadow thereof. That seed, the mustard seed, has grown into a great tree, Matthew said. That's not natural. That's not what a mustard seed is supposed to grow into. And it's supposed to be a bush about that tall. But when it grows into a great big oak tree, it's grown into something that's not normal, that's not natural. And all the fowls of the air, the birds, and earlier in the first parable, the birds were a picture of Satan. And all those fowls, the birds, come and take refuge in that religion. But religion in and of itself is good that it teaches morality, but no religion can get you to heaven. Only Jesus can do that. Only the truth. Now, and I was just in this conversation the other day with somebody. People say, "Well, I don't discuss religion with people." And I said, "I don't like to discuss religion either. I like to talk about Jesus." And your religion's good. Religion makes you a moral person, makes you a good person, makes a good community, but it doesn't get anybody to heaven. Only Jesus can do that. But this gospel message, this transforming, this is an added blessing of the gospel seed of how it transforms a society and transforms people and families, but only salvation in Jesus Christ gets people to heaven. And unless, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, the problem we have with the next generation, they may have the outward forms of religion, just like the Jews did, but they never had the relationship. And they may have a good culture, a good home bringing, a good upbringing, and a good life, but without Jesus Christ, there's no hope of eternal life. There's no salvation. But this is an added benefit of the gospel message, that it helps society in general. But the real need for society is not just moral needs, it's not just political gains, and not just prosperity, but the real need of any society, and it's easy to get our eyes off of this, the real need is the gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ. And that's only through knowledge of the person of Christ. But there is that added blessing and added benefit of people getting saved and seeing the town clean up when a certain number of people get saved. It's better if everybody got saved. But chances are there's always going to be folks that will resist, the folks that will reject. And the more they turn their eyes away from the light, the more darkness they find. And what we're emphasizing here, what I see Jesus emphasizing here is what Matthew said in Matthew 5, to let your light so shine. Let the light of the gospel of Christ. Don't get to where we're happy with, "Boy, it'd be good if you were at least in church." I got used to, when I'm out visiting people, I don't invite them to church, I invite them to Jesus. They can get in church, and that'll make them a better person, but it won't get them to heaven. They need to get to come to Jesus. And that's what we need to emphasize. It's an added benefit morally and socially if you're in church or you have religion, but you need Jesus more than anything else. And how can we share that light? Let's keep pointing people to Jesus and Jesus only. Let's keep planting the seed of the Word of God. Let's get the Word of God in our heart and growing in our life by reading and studying the Word of God and looking at the light, which is Jesus, the light of the world. Father, we pray that you give us wisdom in this day to be an effective gospel witness for you. And Lord, that you would use us to make a difference in our culture, not only to change America. It breaks our heart to see the direction of America, to see our own community, our own families, the direction that they've chosen to go. And I pray that we would not be focused on the surface things and the material things and the moral things, but rather be focused on the greatest need, and that is repentance and trusting and salvation in Jesus Christ and faith in God and Christ alone for salvation. Now, Lord, that we would not be satisfied when our family members and folks in the community are doing what's right, but only when they know you as their Savior. And I pray that we'd be lifting up the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ, and letting our light shine unto Him and planting the seed of the gospel every opportunity we have, giving out gospel tracts, just simply giving a verse to someone and planting a seed here and there and then shining the light so that seed would grow. And pray that you dismiss us now with your blessing. Now give us a good week of serving you and living for you. Thank you for the sweet fellowship we share in Christ now. This is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.